Good morning. It is so good to be here with you all, and I look forward to spending a few minutes talking about the incarnation of Jesus. I hope that our hearts will be filled with a great joy, not only during the Advent season, but also in the days that follow. So many of my own Christmas memories are tied to the incarnation. Christmas hymns and carols sung and nativity plays. These were repeated year after year. Manger scenes with Mary and Joseph huddled by a stall, tinsel-crowned angels singing glory to the newborn king, and wild boys playing the part of shepherd, happy that they were chosen because it meant that they got to carry a staff. Carols that describe and declare the birth of Jesus, joy to the world, the Lord has come, Emmanuel, God with us. These songs were sang again and again. But some here may not have these traditions or memories tied to their Christmas. There were no manger scenes, no wild shepherds, and no Jesus in their story. Wherever you are, wherever your story falls, whether it's like mine or not, God has demonstrated his great love for you and for me. And it is my prayer that we will be encouraged as we consider what Jesus has done for us. Jesus' example of humility and self-sacrifice instructs us in the way that we are to live. And when followed, it bears the fruit of gratitude and makes joy our central motif. During Advent, we celebrate the incarnation when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John's Gospel, he opens with a prologue that introduces the central character, the Word, the Logos. Where other Gospels begin in Bethlehem, John declares that Jesus is God right out of the gate. The climax of the prologue comes in verse 14, which is our key verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. R.C. Sproul says it well when he says, and I quote, "In Christ the chasm is bridged. The eternal Word of God did not merely appear to be human, but he became flesh." And I love the picture that that phrase paints in our minds, because it captures the magnitude of Christ's incarnation. When Christ became man, he did so on our account. He descended from heavenly glory to reconcile man to God. Not only did the Word become flesh, but Christ dwelt with us. He pitched his tent with us. Under the old covenant, the glory of God resided in the temple and the tabernacle. Jesus is the true temple for the people of God, and in Christ alone, we meet God as Savior. This glorious, beautiful mystery of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling with us demonstrates the most extraordinary love. If you have ever doubted God's love, think about the incarnation and read John's Gospel. Jesus condescended to us with humility and self-sacrifice and sets before us the most perfect example. Jesus did not tell us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. So then, what should be our response to such a great and glorious truth? I've written a few things down, and they're not exhaustive. They're just what came to mind. Praise, humility, and gratitude, and joy. Our response should be an outpouring of praise that deepens as we grow. The Psalms teach us how to tune our hearts. We can find great comfort and encouragement when we sing songs that remind us that our joy is in our Savior. Psalms 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips." And number two, humility and gratitude. In Philippians 2, Paul encourages us to follow Christ's example. And I would like to read that. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Living this way, as Paul describes in Philippians, transforms us and sanctifies us. And that is because the way that God's work is backwards than what the world says. Someone once said that gospel logic is the reverse of worldly logic. The way up is down, the way to the front is to the back, and the way to gain life is by death. Death before life, humility before glory. And lastly, joy. In Luke's gospel, the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, tells the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy. Jesus' birth is good news and is great joy. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring." So another question arises is how do these qualities translate into our everyday lives? How do we take the scriptures and enflesh them? How do we cultivate praise and humility and gratitude and joy? I'd like to read a paragraph from a book because Rebecca Merkel says it well in Even Exile. She answers this question well. Our job as women, and it's a phenomenal responsibility, is to enflesh the weighty truths of our faith. If our role is to make truth taste and to make holiness beautiful, then what does that look like in the details? As an example of this, take Christmas. Christmas is, of course, when God did ultimately what women can only shadow, the ultimate enfleshing. At Bethlehem, God's word became flesh and dwelt among us. The consolation of Israel was born of a woman. And that moment was so staggering that even the stars had to come down and see it. And then, every year, we celebrate that moment. We take one of the most difficult theological truths, the incarnation, and we attempt to show that truth through our celebration. The men can talk about the incarnation. Church fathers can write important treatises about it. Pastors can preach about it. Theologians can parse and define it. But we women are the ones who make it taste like something. We make it smell good. How crazy is that? And I quote, "For my next trick, I will take Athanasius of the Incarnation, and I will say it with cookies and wrapping paper and cinnamon and marshmallows and colored lights and tablecloths and shopping trips and frantically last-minute late-night Amazon orders and ham. And I will do it in such a way that my 4-year-old will really get it. And it will send roots deep down into his soul, where it will anchor his loves and his loyalties and shape his allegiances well into his 90s. In my short time here at ERC, I have witnessed this, and I have experienced many women here in fleshing these truths that we have been talking about. When Lisa Friesma invites families into their home for a meal, she demonstrates humility and gratitude. When Brenda Axe cooks dinner for Ben, she models Christ's example. When Liz Nay and her team transform this room into, and I thought I was going to be in there, that room, into a place of hands-on learning about the Reformation, she takes the deep truths and brings them to life. Or when Evelyn German bakes dozens of her delicious cookies for the church, or Becky Rayberg and her team prepare a beautiful brunch as they did for us today. In these ways, we get to taste and see that the Lord is good. We see God's word enfleshed. And I know that if we went around this room, we could give countless examples that would benefit us all. But let's shift and just take a few minutes and look at ourselves. I think it is important to see our everyday responsibilities as women as significant and something that we should do well. Because, as Rebecca Merkel stated, we enflesh the weighty truths of our faith. So, when we think about humility and gratitude and joy being a response to the incarnation, this Advent season, let's consider the meals that we make, the homes that we manage, the families, husbands, kids, parents, and siblings that we love, and let's make our homes and our relationships places where the word is living and beautiful. And when we do this, we follow Christ's example. Our call as women requires humility and gratitude and joy, but these require practice. It's not enough just to know these things. We must be doers of God's word. And this will look different in each woman's life, and it should. My beautiful daughter, Ruthie, is a sophomore in high school, and she enfleshes humility when she makes her three brothers, countless smoothies week after week, or when she sets a beautiful table for a Sabbath dinner. You don't have to be old or married. I lost my place. You don't have to be old or married to take the truths of Scripture and make them something others can taste and see. So during this Advent season, let's celebrate the incarnation. Let's bring it to life, and let's share it with others. Let's ask God to do this work in us for his glory. Thank you.